This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah wahdahu wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have this opportunity to stand here before you, and it's been about a year from today. We were in the same venue and we were discussing similar topics. I just pray that from then until now, a huge amount of growing, learning, repenting, and adjusting has happened from then until now. We ask Allah Almighty to allow us to continue to be in a perpetual state of growth and planting for that inevitable day. Our religion is the most wholesome of them all. Our religion is Allah Almighty's perfect and chosen way of life for all of humanity. And so naturally and predictably, this would be a religion that would foster in the lives of its adherents the most wholesome and perfect of characteristics. Characteristics that help them not only become, as they say today, to become the best version of yourself, but more importantly, characteristics that enable you and I to attain those highest gardens in Jannah and to fast track our ability to reach the acceptance of Allah Almighty. Is this not our ultimate goal? And from those many perfect characteristics that Islam wants to inculcate and foster and nurture in the hearts of all of us, young and old, male and female, is the characteristic that focuses and centers on the idea of being orderly, of being regulated, of being organized in your life, of being a man and woman who works towards a specific and noble goal. This, of course, is in contrast to the idea of being spontaneous, random, chaotic, taking opportunities as they come and just tumbling through life. Islam does not want you to live that type of life. And so allow me, my brother, my sister, to take you on a quick tour through the universe and into the Quran and into the laws of Islam to show you how this characteristic of being orderly, of being systematic, regulated, and driven by a goal, as opposed to just being random and spontaneous in life. This is a theme that runs from the universe into the Quran, down to the laws of Islam. And by the end of this talk, I would have hoped that Allah Almighty would have enabled me to put a strong case before you to live that type of life. So let us look at the universe. What do you find? Allah Almighty, He answers, and He said, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is the one to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا. And He has not taken for Himself a son. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ. And He has no associate in the dominion. وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And He created all things. Listen to the tail end of the ayah. فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. And He determined it with precise determination. He created all of this that He spoke about. And He said, He determined it with precise determination. Nothing in the universe is random or without purpose. Take a look into the planets. Allah Almighty tells us that the same theme of order, of being regulated, systemized, working towards a goal, even exists in those planets. Allah Almighty, He said, لَشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرِ. It was never for the sun to catch up with the moon. وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ. And nor would the night ever outstrip the day. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. And all of them are floating within a precise orbit. Order, regulation, systematic movement, and working towards a goal. In fact, this theme exists in all of creation. Allah Almighty said, وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِمِقْدَارٍ. Everything with him is according to due measure. La ilaha illallah. So there's the universe for you, and the theme is clear. I think you see where I'm going with this. Let us move to the Quran. The same theme of orderliness and lack of randomness, being organized and working towards a goal, exists in the Quran. Allah Almighty, he said, praising his book, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab walam yaj'al lahu aywaja. All praise belongs to Allah Almighty, who revealed the book upon his servant, and he has made in the book no crookedness. It's perfect. It's orderly. It's organized. It's coherent. It works towards building a goal. Allah Almighty also said, speaking about the Quran, كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ مِنْ لَدُنْ حَكِيمٍ خَبِيرٍ. This is a book, the verses of which have been perfected. And then it was explained in detail by a Lord who is wise and knowing. So that is the Quran, and that is the universe, a universe and a Quran that is orderly, regulated, and goal-driven. Where are we going with all of this? I will tell you in a moment. Move down to the laws of Islam. And surprise, surprise, it's the exact same theme. Look into salah. Do you just pray when you feel like praying? The answer is no. There are 5 daily prayers of a specific quantity for each that happen at a specific time of the day. Outside of these 5, you pray as you wish. The first prayer is Salatul Fajr, the dawn prayer. It comes in specifically at the break of dawn. And when the sun rises, the time for it has ended. It is orderly. Then you have the second salah, Salatul Dhuhr, the noon prayer. That happens when the sun moves from its zenith, and that continues until the length of shadows is equivalent to the object that is standing erect. That is the end of the second prayer and the beginning now of the third, Salatul Asr, according to the majority of the scholars. Then when the sun sets completely, that's the end or the beginning of the fourth salah. When you come to the removal or the disappearance of the red afterglow in the sky, that is the end of the time for the fourth prayer, and this is the beginning of Salatul Isha, your fifth prayer. It is all organized. Nothing is random. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is chaotic. That is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the message that Allah Almighty is sending us? And then look at the form of the prayer. We just prayed Salatul Maghrib. What did the Imam say to us just before he began Salah? He said to us, أَقِيمُ الصُّفُوفِ, establish your rows. وَحَاذُ بَيْنَ الْمَنَاكِبِ, and align your shoulders. وَسُدُّ الْخَلَلِ, close the gaps between you. وَلِينُوا بِأَيْدِي إِخْوَانِكُمْ, and be gentle with the hand of your brother who tries to adjust you. وَلَا تَذَرُ فُرُجَاتٍ لِلشَّيْطَانِ, and don't leave gaps for shaitan. وَمَنْ وَصَلَ صَفًّا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهُ, and whoever connects a broken row, Allah will connect him to his mercy. وَمَنْ قَطَعَ صَفًّا قَطَعَهُ اللَّهُ, and whoever breaks a complete row, Allah will break him away from his mercy. It's all ordered. It's all regulation. It's all a systematic process. It's all organized. It's all goal-driven. Look at Mecca. Tens of thousands of people gathered around the Kaaba. Hustle and bustle, talking and socializing, dua and dhikr Quran. And you say to yourself, La ilaha illallah, who can gather these huge crowds of people? And then that muadhin says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The second call of the prayer begins. And guess what? Within just 10 seconds, they're all standing in lines, organized, praying behind one imam and bowing and prostrating to one creator. La ilaha illallah. Move to your fasting, Hajj, or move to your fasting, Siyam. You find the exact same theme. You don't eat, you don't drink, you don't engage in matrimonial relations. It's very specific things. From a specific time, the break of dawn, to a specific time, the setting of the sun, you can't deviate from that because the religion is ordered, regulated, organized. Look at the Muslims in their millions, just 20 seconds before the sun sets, not a brother, not a sister will bring a date to their mouth or lift a cup of water to their mouths until the sun has fully set, because they understand that they have subscribed to a religion that is ordered and organized and wants you to live accordingly. Hajj, same theme, your pilgrimage. You start your tawaf, your circumambulation, from the black stone, not from al-rukn al-yamani, not from al-rukn al-shami. You start from the black stone and you move about it seven times, not six and not eight. And then you make your way to Safa and Marwa and you begin to move between the mountains. You do that seven times, not six and not eight. And you start with Safa, not Marwa. And you end with Marwa, not Safa. It's organized. Nothing left for randomness. Nothing chaotic about the religion. What's the message that Allah Almighty is sending us? And then when you are doing your Hajj and you're pelting the stones, how do you do it? It's in an ordered way. You begin with the Sughra, the minor one. Then Al-Wusta, the middle one. Then the Kubra, the major one. There's no deviation from that, because the religion is ordered, organized, and goal-driven. What is the message that Allah Almighty is sending us? And then when you look down to the roles that are given to prophets and messengers, nothing is left to chance. There is a role for a prophet, and there is a role for a rasul, a messenger. There is a role for the male in life, and there is a role for the female. There is a role for the man or for the husband, and there is a role for the mother. There is a role for the animals according to the Quran. وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِينَ. The Quran has given even animals roles. Nothing is accidental. The angels, they don't all play the same role. Some angels are there to breathe life into a fetus when the time is to begin. Some angels are there to claim lives when the time has ended. Some angels are managing the mountains. Some angels are managing the weather. Some angels manage revelation, wahi. Some angels take care of you when you are crossing the road. Nothing is left to chance. La ilaha illallah. So there you have it. A universe, the Quran, the rulings of Islam, the roles of the male and female, the roles of angels, the roles of animals. It's the same theme. It's an organized way of life. It's a systemized way of life. Whether that is the universe, whether that's the religion that you subscribe to. So now with this, we're ready to ask the question, is your life and mine defined by a similar level of organization? Patterns? Are our lives driven by goals? Or are we just tumbling through life, be honest? Walking through the corridors of existence and just hoping that opportunities will open up, come what may. Is this how a hereafter is established? Is this how a house in Jannah is built? How can we live like this, my brother, my sister, when the universe around you is a daily reminder, and the religion you subscribe to is a daily reminder that this is not how Allah Almighty wants you to live, but wants you to be organized and goal-driven? What is your goal in life as a believer? What is your 30-year project? We cannot be just floating through existence and hoping that doors will open, and somehow we will then earn the highest gardens in Jannah. The Quran is evidence against that. The skies and the planets are evidence against that. And I give you three analogies if the message is still a little bit vague or unclear. The first of those analogies. Imagine if we were sat on board of an aircraft, an aeroplane, and then we ask the captain or the air hostesses, where is this aircraft going? And then they say, we don't really know. Just cruising in the air, and we're just going to see where it takes us and where we end up landing. We're just going to hope for the best. Can you imagine? Is that an acceptable answer? It would be chaos in the aircraft. The reality is that you only jump on board of an aeroplane when you know the where and the to and the how and the what ifs and with whom and the whys. You've answered all of those questions. Then you go on a plane. So if this is how we operate, and this is how we plan, and this is how organized we are when it comes to a worldly journey, how much more organized should we be on the way to Allah Almighty and the home of the hereafter? What is the goal? What is your 30-year project? Have you answered those questions, my brother, my sister? If the message is still vague and unclear, I share with you the second of the three analogies. And that is, imagine if the universe was unorderly. Have you thought about that? You take it for granted that you're able to calculate the exact setting of the sun to the second almost. Imagine if it wasn't like that. Imagine if the sun would rise at random times and would set at random times and you couldn't predict it. Could we live our lives like this? Imagine sun rises on one day for an hour, flickers in the sky, and then it sets for 23 hours. We're plunged into darkness. And then you wait for the next day. You have no idea what's going to happen. The sun rises for 22 hours, scorching heat. And then the sun sets for another 2 hours. Your night is just 2 hours. Then the sun rises again. Can you imagine the type of physical, biological, spiritual damage that it would cause to you and I? That's untenable. Yet, a lot of us, when it comes to the lives of the hereafter and planning for that, that's exactly how it is. It's random. Our Islamic sun rises randomly and it sets randomly. And the damage that you will cause there in the hereafter to yourself is no less than the damage that we would have been caused today if the world was random. And I say one last time, if the message is still unclear and it is still somewhat vague, maybe I will leave you then with this last and final analogy. This one will be a little bit closer to home, one that is a little bit more personal to you. Imagine with me, you're making your way to the funeral and the burial of someone dear to you in your life. You think who that person is in your mind. And you've parked up your car, and it's just dawned upon you that this is a reality. This person is gone, and there's no retrieving him or her till the day we meet on Yawm al-Qiyamah. You come out of your car, and it is pin drop silence. And you make your way to the cemetery, and you weave between the crowds of people who've all come just like you to pay their respects and to start shoveling the soil over the face of the deceased. Pin drop silence that is only perhaps punctuated with some dhikr of Allah or someone saying La ilaha illallah or someone saying Subhanallah or someone reciting Quran. And you look around you and these are familiar faces who are grieving, who are weeping, who are mourning the very same person whom you have come to mourn this afternoon. And you cut through the crowds and you try to stave off another wave of tears desperately. And you make your way to the hole, to the pit, to the grave, and you want to just cast one last glance at this beloved one just before the shoveling begins. And you look inside, and it's like a thunderbolt that has just struck you. You look into the face of the deceased and you realized that it's you. You are the one who has passed away. All of these people who have come to pay their respects and to do their dua, they have come to do it for you. And then you look back up and you see four men standing at the edge of your grave. And each one of them has a paper, and he is about to pay respects and speak in your praise. One of those four men is a family member. One of them is a friend, your closest associate. One of them is a colleague at work. And the fourth one is somebody from your masjid, your local Muslim community. I want you to imagine, what will they say about you? You, Abdullah, Khalid, Hamza, Fatima, Suhaila, you. What would those four individuals say about you? What would you wish for them to say about you now that you have passed? How would you like to be remembered? Because their words are going to represent the sum total of the effects that you had left behind you. In your family, your friends, your colleagues at work, just as importantly, those in your Muslim community in the masjid. What can they say? What will they say? Will they be stuttering because there's not much to say? Will they be scratching their heads to get over and done with this formality? Will they be struggling to string together a coherent sentence because you and I had not done much? And now that you've passed away, it's like nobody has passed away because you didn't really leave a mark and an impression behind you? Or will they be pouring with emotion and passion, not knowing where to start and begin because you were a man and woman who left a legacy behind you? You were the most generous of your family members. You were the most patient. You were the most sincere in your workplace. You were the kindest to your neighbor. You were the closest and most loyal to your friends and advising. And you were the most productive Muslim man, Muslim woman. You were an example in Quran, an example in hijab, an example in salah, an example in learning the sciences, an example in leading a life worth living. You had left behind a legacy. And so they spill with emotion as they sing in your praise. In conclusion, my brothers and sisters in Islam, don't wait for the ideal circumstance in your life to come about, to begin planning for your religion and to organize your life and to live by a goal. Don't wait for the opportunity to arise. Rather, engineer the circumstances that are required for your flourishing and for your success with Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Don't be that man or woman who tumbles through life and waits for doors to open up. Be the one who takes command of their life and makes the opportunities and opens the door, and a person who does things even though they feel that they are not yet ready for it. Build your home in the hereafter and be organized when doing so. And here is a suggestion as for how you can do that. Number one, begin with the end in mind. Begin by setting the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to please Allah Almighty and enter Jannah. We should be in agreement. This is our objective. Once you've set that goal, move to step number two. Begin some introspection. Ask yourself some tough questions now. Grill yourself. Who am I? What are my skills? What are my passions? Don't say I don't have any. Don't you dare accuse Allah Almighty of not giving you the skills needed to enter Jannah. Enough of that. What are my passions? What are my skills? What am I good at? What was I praised for as a young man? What did my parents say about me? What did my friends say about me? What am I? What am I not? What am I good at? What am I not good at? What can I be? What will I never be? Who am I? Once you've found the answer to that question, move on to phase number three, and that is set an Islamic project of some sort that will define the rest of your life, at least the next 20 or 30 years of your life, where your sleepless nights and your anxiety and your worries and your dua and you're spending, and you're socializing, you're interacting, and you're networking. It's all governed and obsessed with this idea of living on a project that is different to the medic, different to the engineer, different to the mother at home, different to the taxi driver, different to the teacher and educator. What is your project? What will be the mahr? What will be the dowry that you will offer Allah Almighty on the Day of Judgment to justify your pleas for Jannah? These are the people who will be the happiest on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Those who are ordered, those who are organized, those who are driven by a goal. These are the men and women whom, when they pass away, those four individuals will stand and they will sing in their praise. And most importantly, when they stand before Allah Almighty, Allah Almighty will look at him and her and say, for a person like you and an impression that you left behind you, there is no home that befits you except Jannah. May Allah Almighty allow that to be a conversation that we hear on Yawm al-Qiyamah, where he, Allah Almighty, tells us there is no home suitable for us than Jannah. Ya Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma istajib wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.